Let's begin with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now as we study the Scriptures together. We pray for wisdom and grace. We ask for the forgiveness of our sins. And we pray that the Holy Spirit, whom we are studying tonight, would be our guide and our teacher. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ, your Son, our Savior. Amen. We left off last time talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We were bringing that up until the time of David, but something occurred to me this afternoon, and I wanted to mention this as we move into talking about David and the Old Testament prophets and the work of the Holy Spirit. So open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the last verse of this chapter. It has to do with the birth of Samson. Chapter 13, Judges 13, verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahaneh Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, notice it talks about the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. And so this is the Spirit of God coming upon Samson as one of the judges of Israel. I've got a series of books that's not complete, unfortunately, because it's only just now being translated into English from Dutch. This is the Dort Study Bible. It's in a whole bunch of different volumes, originally published in the 1600s. But they have what they've done is they have a verse, and then they have immediately following the verse the footnotes on it, which is, makes it interesting to read. So here's the footnote on this about the it says, the Spirit of the Lord began at times to move him. Footnote. That is here, moving him secretly and in a special manner to be zealous in his calling, and to seek every opportunity to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The Hebrew word has various meanings, as of going, footstep, one or more times, turn, journey, and is also taken for an anvil, on which one blow after another is struck, or by turns in succession. From this comes the meaning of striking, driving, as if a blacksmith struck on an anvil. And so what they're hinting at here is that from time to time, the way the Holy Spirit worked upon Samson is the way he worked upon the judges at that time. It's like the Holy Spirit would come upon them in a striking manner at a particular time for a particular purpose and only for that. In other words, this is a form of service. We saw last week that the Smeaton talks about three different ways in which the Holy Spirit worked upon people in the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, and that was in saving and sanctifying grace, and in serving grace, and then also with supernatural grace, and that you find all three of those. And so what we have here is a form of a serving grace. In other words, the Holy Spirit came upon Samson in order to empower him to be that type of judge. Now, let's fast forward for just a minute to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to come, we're looking at King Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, we have Samuel speaking with Saul in chapter 9 and anointing him king at the beginning of chapter 10, and then telling him, as you leave, these things are going to happen. And then verse 6, look at 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. So let me read comment that they've got here. The Spirit of the Lord will be ready upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you shall be changed into another man. That is, you shall receive a bold, courageous, wise, and understanding heart, in order to reign and fight wars as befits a king. That's their comment on this. So they're looking at the being changed into another man in terms of Saul being given a boldness to be king. Because when Saul is actually chosen as king, he's hiding out by the baggage. You remember that. When Samuel comes and he's about to point out who Saul is, so Saul is hiding. And it doesn't seem to have a great deal of courage. And so one of the things that's being mentioned here is that what happened. All right, keep on going in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9. So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. So verse 9 doesn't really have any footnote. Just said he turned back from him.
Is this another example of serving grace?
That's the question. Okay, that's the question that I'm really struggling with. Because he goes on and he prophesies. The Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied among the prophets. A group of prophets meet him. And so when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people began to say to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" So you've got this question about, you know, is Saul among the prophets? And so we know for an absolute fact that the Holy Spirit came upon Saul in terms of serving grace, grace to be able to serve as king. Let's jump to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 16, David is anointed king by Samuel in the place of Saul. Look at verse 14, 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Okay, this is where Saul is encouraged to find somebody who is a skillful player on the harp, that he can play it, and when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. And so, but what we've got here is the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul. Here's verse 14. And what this says is the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and the evil spirit from the Lord terrified him. This was a certain madness or troubling of mind which Satan stirred up in Saul by God's permission and providence, whereby he justly punished Saul. So he troubled him or worried him. And this evil spirit is from God, sent by God to execute his righteous judgment. All right, so what we've got here is the question. Saul had received the Holy Spirit in order to serve as king. Saul prophesied when the Holy Spirit came upon him so that men saw him prophesying and said, "Is Saul among the prophets?" But then we've got the Spirit of the Lord departing from Saul and an evil spirit coming to him. And so the question is basically this one. Was Saul converted? In other words, was he converted? Is it possible that Saul was converted by the work of the Holy Spirit, and in addition to his being converted, then the Spirit came upon him for service, the Spirit left him for service, but he remained converted. He was given a new heart. That's the whole thing revolves around, what does it mean when it says that God gave him another heart?
Now, another heart and a new heart might be two different things.
Yeah, might be, but it's a different, certainly a different heart from what he had before. So I've been wrestling with this all afternoon, and I don't have a solid answer for you. We know that in the end, the Lord would no longer speak with Saul. Saul goes to the witch at Endor to call up Samuel. And when the witch obviously is not expecting this to be Samuel, she seems to be surprised that isn't Samuel. And there's a question is, you know, did Samuel actually come or not? Let me read from there. Hang on just a minute. Their commentary on this is really interesting too, because I remember reading this some time ago, if I can find it. Here we go, chapter 28, 1 Samuel 28. Okay, verse 11, the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And then he says, "What do you see?" And she says, "I see a spirit ascending out of the earth." What's his form? An old man is coming up. He's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Okay, that's verse 14. So we're looking at 1 Samuel 28. All right. Here we go. And the woman said, "Whom shall I cause to come up for you?" And he said, "Make Samuel come up for me." When the woman saw Samuel, footnote, that is, an evil spirit in the shape of Samuel, which she had raised by her devilish arts. Jesus Syriac was greatly mistaken when he wrote that Samuel, after he had fallen asleep, prophesied and foretold Saul his end. And so it's an apocryphal writing. And so she's afraid because she knew that Saul had said that all the witches, all the mediums would be put to death. The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And she said, "I see gods." The word is Elohim. Okay. It's translated, the woman said to Saul, "I see a spirit," the footnote in the New King James, footnote is Elohim, which is the general term for God in the Old Testament, or the gods, if it's a pagan, talking about pagan gods. So I see, you know, a god ascending from the earth. Their footnote is, that is a stately, honorable person in the shape of Samuel. She says thus, Elohim in the plural, in the heathen manner, and as a witch. Some understand here by gods the shape of Samuel with a rabble of evil spirits. So Saul asks, you know, what's his form? She says, an old man clothed with a mantle. When Saul perceived that it was Samuel, that is, according to the judgment of his distracted senses and the words of the witch, but he himself did not see this Samuel. Having been deceived by the devil by means of this witch, Saul honored the devil instead of Samuel. He bows with his face to the ground. So their interpretation of this is she didn't have the power or the authority or the ability to call up Samuel from the dead. Samuel was a servant of God. Samuel had gone to be with the Lord. Saul is distracted. He thinks it's Samuel. He addresses him as Samuel. It was neither in the power of the devil nor of the witch to raise up the true Samuel to make him appear here. It was merely a deception of the devil, whom God sometimes allows to do some actions for the ruin and destruction of those who believe in it. And so their take on this is that this happened in order for the judgment of God to fall fully upon Saul. And so he dies on Mount Gilboa. All of his sons die. He dies. And 1 Samuel chapter 31 ends with Saul being gravely wounded. He asks his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer is afraid to do so. He takes his own spear and he falls on his, or his own sword, he falls on it to kill himself. And when the armor bearer sees that that's happened, he kills himself. But then when 2 Samuel opens in chapter 1, you've got this Amalekite. And the Amalekite says, in verse 6, the young man who told him, speaking to David, says, "As I happened to by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul, leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me, and so they began to talk. He says, "Please come stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and I killed him, because I was sure he could not live after he had fallen." And then the young man named Amalekite takes his crown and a bracelet, and he goes to David. Now, we know that he's expecting to be rewarded for killing David's enemy. And David said, "How dare you touch the Lord's anointed?" And he had this young man executed. Now, all right, let's try to put it all together. But like I said, I've been wrestling with this. The Spirit came upon Saul for service, we know. The Spirit departed from Saul for service. We know that for sure. The question is, did the Holy Spirit ever come upon Saul for salvation? And it all hinges on that remark of God gave him another heart. And the interpretation of that. So, really, it's up in the air. It can be interpreted either way. If Saul was converted, he fell into grievous sin against the Lord. The reason for his killing himself may not have been the same reason that Judas actually committed suicide, but rather that he realized that as king, if he fell into the hands of the Philistines, he did fear for his life, but he feared that they would make much of his being dragged before people and being tortured before them and all this type of stuff. And so he was attempting to end it. If you put the best spin on it at all, possibly to keep from bringing disgrace upon Israel because he's king. Okay, that's the best possible spin I think you can put on this thing. But certainly historically, within the Reformed tradition, the view has always been that Saul had the Holy Spirit for service, but not for salvation.
Another heart could have been a heart of boldness replacing a heart of timidity.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we see there in that particular regard. And you see that type of the Holy Spirit coming upon Samson, for example. The question about, was Samson truly converted can also be asked. I mean, he can still be used as a servant to defeat a judge, to defeat the Philistines in many different ways. But Samson is not a sterling example of what it means to be a Christian. You look at the perversions in his life and all of those types of things, and his just quite a number of things that do not go along with sanctifying grace as far as we can see. But he certainly, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the term that's used there is like the Holy Spirit beat on him. From time to time, the Holy Spirit beat on him in order to use him as that instrument. And so that's the same word that's being used to describe Saul, that the Holy Spirit beat on him in terms of service, that he would move him from time to time to do these particular things. Now, I said all of that to bring us up to David. And the Holy Spirit comes upon David. The Spirit departs from Saul. The Holy Spirit comes upon David. He is anointed as king by Samuel. And let's see. But he is resented heavily almost immediately by Saul and persecuted practically throughout his time there with Saul as an enemy, even though he was not. An enemy. He had two opportunities to kill Saul and did not do so. Here we go. Back up to 1 Samuel 16 again. This is the anointing of David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Okay, so once again, you've got the Holy Spirit coming upon David to prepare him for his service as king. But David is also called a man after God's own heart. And so when we look at David, and David being the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is the greater son of David, then we make the assumption, which I think is proven by Holy Scripture, that David was indeed converted. So the Holy Spirit came upon him for salvation as well as for service. David sinned also. Turn to Psalm 51. Now, everybody knows about David's sin, but there's an important verse in Psalm 51.
Verse 11.
Yep, that's it. You want to read it to us?
Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Okay. Verse 10 was created me a clean heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. All right, one thing about this verse 11. This is the first time in Scripture that the adjective holy is used to describe the Spirit of God. Okay, so it's up until now, he's always been the Holy Spirit, but this is the first place in Scripture he's called the Holy Spirit, is in Psalm 51, and it's in this prayer of David. Think about what David's afraid of here. I don't think that David... He says, do not cast me away from your presence. He knows he's sinned against God. He doesn't want God to take the Holy Spirit from him. He saw what happened with Saul when the Holy Spirit was removed from Saul. And I think David wants to be upheld. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He's not claiming that he's lost salvation, but he certainly has lost the joy of salvation. We've looked at that in the past. We've looked at the Psalms that David wrote during that time that he was in sin. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He had committed murder in having her husband basically massacred by the enemy. And he thought he got away with it, but he was not a happy-go-lucky guy. And so during that time, he writes these Psalms that describe his feeling like all of his strength has been sapped, feeling like he's a pincushion for arrows from God, that there's a big heavy hand crushing him into the ground, that all of his moisture is dried up, that he's just worn completely out. And it's the effect of sin in his life. And so he cries out, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Okay, so we see the Spirit working upon David. We see the Spirit called the Holy Spirit here for the very first time. And as we look at David, we hear the testimony of God calling David a man after his own heart. And the fact that the New Testament speaks of David as a man of God, although he did sin. Therefore, what we've got here is a believer who sinned grievously and was judged by God and cries out, don't take your Spirit from me. Now, what he's lost is the joy of his salvation. He has not lost his salvation. He is miserable, and he's crying out to the Lord, and he wants to be delivered from the guilt of bloodshed. He has, verse 17, this great statement, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So God has broken him and he's brought him to genuine repentance. This is the one thing that never happened in Saul's life, as far as we can tell. There's no indication that when he sinned against God, that he ever was repentant. He always justified himself. When Samuel confronted him twice, all that Saul did was justify himself. He either blamed all of Israel. They all took the sheep and animals and all that kind of stuff. And it was just not really my fault. I didn't want to get stoned to death because people wanted to keep these animals alive. And then his panic when Samuel didn't come, and so Saul took it upon himself to offer sacrifice. And as soon as the sacrifice is offered, Samuel shows up. And so he has not waited on the Lord as he was supposed to. And so we don't see him being repentant at that time either. He makes excuses once again. But David, when he's confronted, confesses. Yes.
Even the backstory, Israel was in rebellion, and they turned against God and said, "Hey, we want you off. We want a king like all the other pagan nations around us." It just doesn't seem fitting that God would convert somebody.
Yeah, he gives them a king just like
that. To fit into that, put that peg in that hole. I mean,
he gives them a king just like the other nations. That's
I don't expect to see Saul again.
If we see Saul, it's only by the grace of God.
Amen.
That's absolutely for sure. Okay. All right. So the Spirit comes upon David. And look at 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. Jumped over that. We'll go back to it. 2 Samuel 23, verse 2. Verse 1 says, "These are the last words of David." Okay. Verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue." And so what we've got here is David's claim, and it's a legitimate, proper claim, that the Holy Spirit spoke through David. And so we have the inspired Psalms that David wrote. We've got all of the things that David did. God spoke through King David. And he did not speak in that way through Saul. Saul was, they said that Saul was among the prophets, but we never have any indication that Saul spoke the word of God as David did, of course. All right, so the prophets arise, and there's the whole school of prophets, and the prophets fulfill the office that the Lord has given to them. And they are, in one sense, the school of the prophets in the Old Testament, in one sense, are a prefiguring of what God will do when he pours out the Holy Spirit upon the church on the day of Pentecost. And so here are a group of folks who have the Holy Spirit, and this is a prefiguring of what will happen when the Spirit is poured out by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. We've already read this in our study on Sunday morning in Acts, but Joel chapter 2. Verse 28. And 29. Somebody read that to us. Joel 2, 28
and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream, and your young men shall see vision. And young men shall see vision. Also, my men servants and my nation, I will pour out my spirit in those days.
Okay, now on the day of Pentecost, as we saw on Sunday morning, the Apostle Peter, in preaching on the day of Pentecost, said, this is that.
Yeah.
Okay, so he specifically says this is the fulfillment of that prophecy, that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. And so we see the Holy Spirit being prophesied. We see the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as the one who will pour out the Holy Spirit in those days. And Peter draws the two things together and says, Jesus is the one who fulfills this. He has poured out the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking at Isaiah this Sunday once again, but Isaiah in the suffering servant passages and others talks about the Messiah being the servant of the Lord, and as the servant of the Lord, as the Messiah, he's the one who also dispenses the Spirit upon the church. This is interesting. Smeaton mentions that there are no explicit references in the book of Jeremiah or in the book of Daniel to the Holy Spirit, although obviously the Holy Spirit's present. There are allusions there, but there are no specific references. But in Ezekiel, we've got some very interesting things. So turn to Ezekiel, and we find the use of the term Spirit quite a number of times in Ezekiel. Well, just hang on a minute. I'm trying to decide which one I want to start with. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Actually, it even occurs earlier in Ezekiel, not in the full context here, but this is the promise, this is the covenant promise of God, Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So, along with this spiritual heart surgery, along with the conversion that the Lord brings about, along with the truly changed heart, a new heart given to men in the covenant, along with that is the Spirit of God, my spirit, being placed within believers and enabling believers then to walk in holiness, to walk in righteousness. And so this is one of the greatest promises given there. Then you go to the next chapter, chapter 37, that's the Valley of Dry Bones. And verse 9, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Remember the first thing we talked about, that the Old Testament word for breath is ruach, and it can mean breath or wind or spirit. Okay, and so when Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the breath, and the breath coming upon these skeletons, it is the work of the Holy Spirit coming. Not only are they given breath to be able to breathe, but it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit in order to make them live. And so all of that, as he prophesies that the breath would come, it's that the Spirit of God would come upon them as well and make them live, which they do. And so we see that as an illustration here. And then let's look at Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to finish up the Old Testament here tonight. Zechariah chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 1. Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps with seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." So he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And it's talking about the temple being built and rebuilt here. And the picture that he sees here, what are these two olive trees? Verse 11, at the right hand of the lampstand and at its left. And I further answered and said to him, "What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacles of the two gold pipes from which the gold oil drains?" And he answered and said, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." He said to me, "These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth." Okay. So what we've got here is the power of the Holy Spirit, this whole picture of the lampstands and of the oil and of the olive trees. These are things that reflect the work of the Holy Spirit accomplishing God's purposes on earth, basically. That's what we're looking at. So the point really is the one in verse 6, not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So God will accomplish his purposes, and God accomplishes his purposes through the work of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit would be the one who would affect all of that. He would bring about. Look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. "I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And so this is obviously a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that Israel will see that the one whom they pierced, the one whom they killed, this is the Messiah. And they will grieve because they'll realize he's the Son. He's the Son of God, as he said he was. That brings us basically through there's a whole lot more in the Old Testament, but brings us through the Old Testament teaching regarding the work of the Spirit. And what we're going to see that's a distinction between the New Testament and the Old Testament in terms of the Spirit is the extent of the Spirit's efficacious ministry. In other words, in the Old Testament, for anybody to be saved, the Spirit had to come upon that person and change his heart. And so all of the saving grace of the Holy Spirit was active upon anyone who was ever converted any time in history. It had to be the saving grace of the Spirit changing that person's heart, giving that person faith, and sanctifying that individual. But the Spirit did not come upon all individual believers in the Old Testament period as he does in the New Testament. Sons and daughters, old men, young men, maidens, and so forth, as it says in Joel. But rather upon a select few individuals for specific purposes. And that the giving of the Holy Spirit could be withdrawn from those individuals, as it was from Saul. The Holy Spirit would come upon them for particular purposes temporarily, as he did with Samson, just beating on him like he was beating on an anvil to make Samson do what God wanted him to do. And in a similar way, I think, with Saul. And so when we come to the New Testament, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit comes upon all believers and he indwells all of us so that we are now the temple of the living God in a way that is distinct from the temple of the Old Testament. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments as to where we are at this point? We did the Old Testament. Lord willing, we'll get to the New Testament. We're going to finish chapter 2. So we are on page 24 in the book. We made 3 pages. We'll finish this up yet. Yeah. Yeah, and that's one of the things. Just like with Saul, the Spirit can cause an unregenerate person to prophesy correct information, whether he believed it or not, or whether he wanted to say it or not. And so Balaam says, "I can only say what God allows me to say, wants me to say." He could not deviate from that, Balak wanted Balaam, he hired him to curse Israel, and instead Balaam blessed Israel 3 times. So he couldn't do it. He couldn't curse Israel because God would not allow him to do so. Let me look and see if I can find what this says about that and see if there's any information. I'll get back to you next week about
that. I was just wondering because you had said, because it says he gave him a different heart.
Yeah.
Not necessarily a converted heart, but a different heart. He also came on the other two to do things.
Yes.
But not necessarily because they
were. Right. Right, that's just it. I can't. Let me look that up, just so I don't stumble around here. Let me look that up, and I'll see what I can find out. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and mercy to us in Jesus. We thank you for the things we've had a chance to just barely begin to scratch the surface of tonight. Please show us more from your word about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in your church, and the way in which he continues to work today as the one who sanctifies us and enables us to serve you through Christ our King. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.